All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Last Sunday morning, I started a series of messages. There will be seven of them all together. This morning is the second message of the series on the seven sayings of the cross. There were seven statements that were made by the Lord Jesus as he hung on Calvary's cross. I have taught you on Wednesday nights that numbers mean something in the Bible. When there is a 7 or a 3 or a 5 or a 6 or a 40, those numbers mean something. They're not just there for filler material. And they're not just there by circumstance or by happenstance, but numbers mean something. And 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible. And when the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, he uttered 7 statements. And we are looking at each one, taking one each Sunday for the next several weeks. So this morning we look at the second word from the cross. Last week, we saw the first word from the cross, the first saying, and it is found in verse 34 of this chapter when Jesus looked upon the crowd that had crucified him and that were standing before him, mocking him and jeering him and so forth. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this morning, I want us to look at the second word from the cross, the second saying. And we will pick it up in verse 38. So if you will follow along in your Bible as I read the text this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you. You may feel free to use it. Verse 38, it says, "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew." So they put a little plaque, a little tag over top of the cross. And here's what it said in these three languages. "This is the King of the Jews." Now hang on to that. I will refer to it in the message. "And one," verse 39, "one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" Now, I've taught you also that the word Christ is, it means Messiah. Every time you see that word, Christ means anointed one. And it is a title, it was a synonym for the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so this thief on the cross, this criminal who is there beside Jesus dying alongside of Christ, says to the Lord, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him. So the one on the other side of Christ rebuked the one that spoke up and said, "If you're the Christ, save us." And the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." In other words, we're dying because we deserve to die. We deserve what we're getting. But read on, it says, "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak on the second word from the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for our time together around the Word of God. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the singing. It's all been a blessing. But now, Lord, we open the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless as the Word of God is preached. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me to speak exactly and say exactly what I need to say this morning. Father, I pray that you will save that soul that needs the Lord this morning. I pray that you will stir the hearts of your people and help us to realize what a wonderful salvation has been provided for us when you willingly went to the cross to die for our sin. So, Father, help us today. I pray the Lord will be honored and glorified this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the first cry that came from the Lord Jesus as he hung on Calvary's cross. And in those first words, he uttered a prayer to his Heavenly Father to forgive his enemies, those that had placed him on the cross. Think about that. He asked for forgiveness for Pilate and for Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. He asked for the Sanhedrin to be forgiven and all those people that were standing there mocking and jeering and spitting upon him. He asked for the soldiers who nailed him to the cross to be forgiven. Absolutely amazing. But he did it. And we now turn to this second cry, which came from the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. And I want you to notice that this second cry from the cross was in answer to a prayer that was given to him. Prayer is asking. And one of the men who was being crucified alongside of our Savior asked the Lord for something, and the Lord answered his prayer. This man asked for the Lord to save him and to take him to heaven, and the Lord Jesus assured him that he would. You see, this man knew that he was dying, and the fear of hell loomed over his head. And our Savior spoke to this poor fella as if he were the only man, the only person in the world. And what a wonderful, calming, soothing answer was given by the Savior to this man who was so full of fear. Jesus simply said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, who was it that prayed this prayer which caused this promise to be given in answer? We do not know his name. None of the gospel writers tell us his name. He is one of the many unnamed people who were aided and helped by the Lord Jesus. But you'll have to agree, he is one of the most striking personalities that we meet in the pages of the Bible, even though we do not know his name. Now, we have a tendency to call him a thief, and that's because some of the other writers refer to him as a thief. But I think a more accurate description of him, in order for us to understand his way and his life, probably to look at him as a revolutionary or as a freedom fighter of sorts. You see, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar on, when the Babylonians came and conquered the city of Jerusalem and enslaved its people and took all the young people back to Babylon and began to occupy Judah, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar all the way through the period of the Persians, And then after the Persians, the Greeks, and then after the Greeks, the Romans. For all of those years, the Jews did not like the fact that they were being controlled by outside governments. And through all of those hundreds of years, resistance groups were always rising up to fight against those who made them their servants. Men would rise up with a message and would gather other men around them, and soon an army of resistance was established, and through the years these rebellions were regularly squashed by the governments. And these people were simply outlaws. That's what they were. They were just outlaws. They would prey upon Rome as ruthlessly as they felt Rome had preyed upon them. In order to eat, they had to steal. To stay alive, they had to shed blood. To survive, they had to resort to all manner of brutality. And so the man who offered this prayer that brought such a rich answer from the Savior was a man of violence whose hands were deeply stained in human blood. I mean, on either side of the Savior, one of these outlaws was hanged alongside of the Son of Man. It was almost like it was one last final slap to the Jews to hang Jesus in the middle of these two thugs, as if to say that as bad as these two men are, this one in the middle is the worst of the three. And so as they hang there dying, with only a few hours to cling onto life, one of them looks at Jesus and says to him, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." You see, one of them was rebellious to the end. One of them was still looking for a way to overthrow the Romans and to free his people. But then the other spoke up immediately and said to the one, "Do you not fear God at all? We are all three going to be dead in just a few hours. And we all, we deserve what we are being executed for. We deserve to die, but this man has done nothing wrong. This man is not worthy of death." And that was when he prayed to the Lord Jesus and asked the Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus told him these immortal words that all of us know when Jesus assured him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a story. Now let me take a couple of key truths and present them out of this text, out of this story, and I trust that it will be a blessing to your heart. Let me show you number one. I want you to notice this passage of Scripture teaches us several things. And one of the things that it reveals to us is a basic Bible truth. What is that basic Bible truth? Well, here it is. Number one, I want you to notice that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Notice that, folks. I think it is obvious that this man knew the Lord somehow, some way along life's road. He had either heard the Lord Jesus speak, he had stood in an audience and heard the Lord preach a sermon. Somewhere along the way, he knew the Savior. How did he know that the Lord Jesus had not committed any crimes worthy of death? How did he know that the Lord Jesus had spoken publicly about ruling a kingdom? Folks, he had to have somewhere along the way heard the Lord Jesus speak. And that's what sowed the seed in this man's heart to have him call upon the name of the Lord and ask the Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom. If you will look at verse 42, you will notice that he called the Lord Jesus Lord. I think that somewhere along the way, this man had heard the Lord Jesus preach one of his sermons, or maybe he heard several sermons. Maybe he witnessed the Lord Jesus healing folks in Jerusalem. Who knows? But somewhere along the way, he learned the truth about the kingdom that Christ was speaking about. And we know that thanks to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the four gospel writers, that the Lord Jesus spoke about his kingdom often. So I'm sure that somewhere along the way, this man heard the truth from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Folks, did he think that that the Lord was going to do with his death what he and the other man on the other side of Christ were unable to do? You see, they were wanting to free Israel from Roman rule. And was he thinking, well, who knows when the Savior's going to do it, but he's going to have to overthrow Rome somewhere along the way. By the way, that's what the disciples thought in Acts chapter 1. Remember that? After the resurrection, they came to Christ and they said, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So who knows what he was thinking, but somewhere along the way, he heard the truth. Now think of this, folks. When you're facing death, doesn't that have a way of making you face yourself? He knew Jewish law. He knew that by law, he had to be dead and in the ground by 6 o'clock that evening. He knew that. And when you are that close to death, I'm telling you, folks, you better be thinking about your eternity. When you get that close to death, that man knew that he had but a few hours on this planet and that he was going out into eternity. And so his own eternal life was on his mind. I had an interesting conversation this week with a friend of mine who said that he heard another fella who owns a large trucking company down in Tennessee. And he hires drivers for this trucking company and has hired drivers for many years. Now, you've heard me say that I do not believe that there is any such thing as a true atheist. You've heard me say that. And I believe that. I think that there are people who call themselves an atheist who maybe think they are atheist, but I think it's only because somewhere along the way they got messed with in their head and they were told that there is no God. And I think a lot of people use that as a crutch, as an excuse for why they don't get saved. Well, I'm an atheist. But my Bible tells me that every man and woman was created in the image of God, and that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word living means eternal. And I think that when you're that close to death, you better be thinking about eternity. And here was this man. Now remember who he is. He's a revolutionary. And he's thinking about what's happened to me after death. Now, let me get back to the story. This guy that owns this trucking company hires drivers, and he has for years. And he said that there is a process that he goes through, and he's got to be very careful with who he hires. So he goes through this process of an application, and then there are references, and those references are checked. And then an interview is given. And if they get through all of those, the next thing is a polygraph, a lie detector. And it was his testimony that for all these years now, and where he has given a lie detector test, that with each candidate, the polygrapher asked the question, "Do you believe in God?" And he said that for all these years, every single time that applicant responds no, the machine shows that they're lying. That's something, isn't it? I don't think you'll ever hear that on Fox News. You see, there is built in to each and every one of us a God awareness. The Apostle Paul called it the conscience. Now, you can harden your conscience. You can harden it, but everybody has one. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So one day, when we all get to heaven, we will be able to sit down with this man and hear his story, and I will guarantee you, when he gives his testimony to you, that somewhere, somehow, he heard from the lips of the Savior himself that the day was coming when he would have to stand before God Almighty, and he heard that Jesus say, "I am going to sit upon the throne of the world," and he remembered that and asked the Lord to remember him. Amen. Second thing I want you to see, and it just amplifies on the first, when facing death, we often have a vision of reality. We often have a vision of reality. I'm thinking about Isaiah in the Old Testament, and Isaiah had a vision of reality one day. In Isaiah 6, the Bible says he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what effect did that have on Isaiah? Well, when he saw the Lord, he saw himself. He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." You see, against the white background of the innocent Jesus, this outlaw saw himself. And when he saw himself, he realized that he was getting what he deserved. He said that Jesus had done nothing for which he deserved to die, but that he and his friend had plenty on their resume that qualified them for what they were facing. He knew that he was receiving the due reward for his deeds. As he looked across the way, he saw the spotless Lamb of God, but then he looked beyond him and he could see his murderous friend hanging on the third cross. And oh, what a contrast that must have been. And he could not help but feel himself a needy sinner as he stood there and looked upon the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. Folks, I think it's clear that this man was praying a prayer of a repentant sinner. You see, whenever there is a sense of God, there is always a sense of sin. And this man saw himself as a sinner who stood in need of a Savior. You see, if he had compared himself to his friend across the way, he might not have thought he was as bad as him. But when he compared himself to Jesus, he realized he was indeed a sinner that needed a Savior. When he saw himself alongside of Christ, he knew he needed the Savior's help. My friend, would you have a vision of reality this morning? Would you just sit right here and have a dose of reality this morning? Would you sit here and realize that the day is coming when you will go out into eternity and have to stand before Almighty God? Would you realize that the only way you can enter into Christ's kingdom is to enter washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the only way. You're not going to get in by joining a church. You're not going to get in by being baptized. No, you got to be washed in the blood. This man barely got in, but by the grace of God, he did get in. And will you have a vision of reality this morning and see your need of the Savior? Oh, I hope you will. Then number three. This man knew who he was accepting and trusting as his Savior. He knew. If you look back at verse 38, you will see that Pilate had placed a sign on the top of the cross of Christ that read, "This is the King of the Jews." And then look at verse 42. In verse 42, he said, the repentant thief said, "Lord, remember me." You see, a king must have a kingdom. And this man recognized Jesus as being the king of the kingdom of God. The kingship of Jesus, that was the central sarcasm of this whole scene. I mean, that was what they all focused on. Do you remember when the Sanhedrin came to Pilate? Annas and Caiaphas spoke and they accused Jesus of being a pretender to the throne. And they charged him before Pilate and their claim was, this man needs to be executed. And Pilate said, why? What has he done? Well, he claims to be the King of the Jews. You see, his kingship was the central sarcasm of the whole scene. They said he claims to be the king. Now, Pilate, of course, knew that that was a false charge, and that's why Pilate was so eager to set him free. But then someone shouted to Pilate and said, if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. And Pilate knew he had to stand with Caesar no matter what the cost, even if it meant an innocent man had to die. And so everyone got in on the charge. The soldiers started to mock and they said a king must wear a robe and they put a robe across his bloody shoulders. They said a king must have a crown, so they took thorns and they plaited together a crown and then pushed it down upon his head to make the blood flow. And then they said, a king must have a scepter. So they gave a reed and put it in his hand. And the climax of the joke was when Pilate put this banner on top of the cross that read, "This is the King of the Jews." But you see, to one man, this kingship was no joke. He knew he was dying. He knew he was going out into eternity. And he put his entire eternity in the hands of this king. He saw this king as his only hope. And so he cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. My friend, would you sit here this morning and realize that just as this man was facing death, so are you. Oh, it may not be today or it may not be tomorrow, but one day death is going to come and knock at the door of your heart and you will leave here and go out into eternity. Would you realize that Jesus is your only hope? This man realized it and he called upon the Lord. He knew he was dying and he put his complete faith in the hands of the King. Notice he said, remember me. This prayer was personal. The dying thief was praying for himself, but also it was a prayer of faith. He did not say, remember me if. He said, remember me when. He had faith that Jesus was who he claimed to be. I think he heard Jesus preach about the kingdom. I think he must have. And he wanted the Lord to remember him so that he would not be left out in the kingdom. And then notice lastly, that not only did the Lord save him, but notice lastly, that he was given assurance of his salvation. I like this part. You know, you cannot help but see the certainty with which Jesus spoke to this man. Jesus said, verily, I say unto thee. You know how you and I would say that today? Hey, without a doubt. Without a doubt, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me tell you something, folks. No honest man could have spoken such a word unless he had been certain of the truth that of which he was speaking. Jesus was as sure as he could be that what the man asked for, he could give him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I see certain assurances that were given by the Lord to this man. First, Jesus gave him assurance that life goes on after physical death. Oh, yeah. Oh, you're not going to die and that be it. Oh, no. God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul, an eternal soul. Your body may die, but your soul will live on forever. And Dr. Bob Sr., you say it this way, you must live somewhere forever. You must. Today, Jesus said, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Hey, they both knew that they were going to die physically. But the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Secondly, Jesus gave this man assurance of abiding fellowship with him. He said, today thou shalt be with me. Me. Oh, imagine that, friend. One day when our life's work is over down here, we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. We have seen him in the pages of the Bible by faith for all these years. But just imagine it. The day is coming when your faith is going to be turned into sight and you will see him face to face. I want to be standing there when some of you get that first glimpse and just watch you come unglued. And then thirdly, Jesus gave this man assurance of a heavenly home. He called the place where they would meet paradise. Well, we all know he wasn't talking about Maryland, don't we? Huh? Just hours earlier, Jesus had told the disciples that the place was his Father's house with many mansions in it. Remember that? Just a few hours earlier, Jesus had the disciples and they were all long-faced and glum and sad and because he had been talking about his death and they were all discouraged and Jesus looked at him and said, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've told you down in West Virginia, we used to sing out of the old Stamps Baxter hymn book, and there was a song there in that hymn book that said, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory. No, thank you. I grew up in a cabin. I want to get to heaven and live in a mansion. Amen. Phooey on this cabin stuff. And you know, I feel just as confident as I can be that just a couple of hours later, when the Lord Jesus bowed his head to die, that when he walked through the gates of pearl onto the streets of gold into the Father's house, he had this redeemed old revolutionary by the hand and introduced him to everybody there. The Father's house. The Father's house. Several years ago, I went over to Carroll County Hospital one afternoon. A fellow from our church here called and said he had a friend who was over there and would I go visit. And he said, Pastor, you need to hurry. I don't think he's going to live very long. So he said, he's not saved. He said, I would appreciate if you go see him. So I did. I went over. And I walked in, and the fellow was in bad shape. And we started to talk, and it seemed to me that he knew absolutely nothing about being a Christian, just knew nothing about it at all. In my mind, that's what I saw. And so I tried to find an avenue to get the conversation rolling. I was looking for just anything that I could use. And just out of the blue, I looked at him and I said, Sir, did you know that God has set a definite date for your salvation? He looked at me and said, What? I said, Did you know that God has set a definite date for your salvation? And he said, Well, no. I didn't know that. I said, Oh, yeah, it's true. And he said, Well, I guess I will just have to let you explain that to me, won't I? I said, Yeah, if you want to know. And he said, Well, I guess you can talk to me about it. I said, Well, listen, if I can show you that God has set a definite date for you to get saved, will you keep the date? And he said, Well, I don't know. He said, I guess I'm going to have to let you show me, aren't I? And I said, Yeah, you are if you want to know. He said, All right. So I reached in my pocket, pulled out my New Testament, and I turned to 2 Corinthians 6:2. And in that verse, Paul said this, Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I said, Sir, according to this verse, today is the day that you're supposed to get saved. Right now. And he sat there and thought about it and then smiled and he said, You know, I think you're right. He knew he was dying as well. And that man prayed and received Christ as his Savior. Folks, you don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. So let me ask you, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? You say, Well, preacher, I sure hope I'd go to heaven. Listen, this man didn't hope, he knew. And you can know too. In the first church that I pastored, I made a decision that I was going to visit everybody in our community, and I did. Within the first year, I knocked on every door in that place. Boy, did I run into some Lulus. Woo! And there was one man in the church, in the community, who was as wicked and as foul-mouthed and just an evil individual. He would laugh at me when I tried to give him the gospel. And he would cuss and cuss God. And he was just awful. Awful, vile man. And I kept telling him, I would say, Rady, God's going to knock your socks off of you one of these days. God's going to knock your socks off of you. And he would just cuss and turn around and walk away from me. And so his daughter called one day and she said, "Daddy's over in the hospital and he's dying. Can you go see him?" And so I got in a car and drove over to Parkersburg. And I went in the hospital room, and when I walked in, not a soul was there. And I walked over to the bed, and Rady was laying there. And when he looked up, cancer, eaten up with cancer. And he was dying. He knew he was dying. And I walked over and stood, and I said, "Rady." He looked over, and he said, "Hey, preacher." And I said, "Rady, I've come to tell you about Jesus." And then big old tears welled up in his eyes. I said, "Rady, you're dying. You're probably not going to make it through the evening." He said, "I know." And I said, "Rady, one more time, I'm going to tell you how you can get saved." And I pulled out my Bible and I went through the Romans road with him. And I said, "Do you understand that?" He would nod his head. And I said, "Now, Rady, don't you think it's time? You're not going to make it through the night. Don't you think it's time?" And he said, "Yeah, I do." And he took my hand and prayed the sinner's prayer and got saved. I went outside in the hallway to go to the elevator. And when I got to the elevator, his family got off. And I told his family what had happened. Oh, his daughter was so happy. She was hugging me and hugging everybody and hugging nurses and anything that walked by. She grabbed him and hugged him. She was so excited. Her daddy had gotten saved. And I got on the elevator and left. And before I got home, the phone rang. He had died. Boy, you talk about cutting it close. But old Rady Heckard is in heaven this morning, just like this thief, this revolutionary is in heaven this morning. How about you, dear friend? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Whew, what comfort that is.